Have your Bibles with you this morning. Open them to John 19. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? John chapter 19. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In his recommendation of J.I. Packer's Concise Theology, A Guide to Historic Christian Beliefs, James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "The ancient Greeks used to say that the goal of oratory is to give a sea of matter in a drop of language. J.I. Packer has done exactly that." And indeed, if you purchase that book, and I would encourage you to do so, you will find that Packer covers 96 theological issues in but 267 pages. It is an excellent book, one that you need to have in your personal library. Well, if Packer achieved saying a lot in a few words, no one achieved that more than Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the fifth of the seven words that Christ spoke from the cross. "I thirst." I pointed out three things specifically in relationship to that statement. First of all, the thing that John himself reminds us of, and that is Jesus spoke those words to fulfill Scripture, specifically Psalm 69, verse 21. Secondly, I pointed out that this points to the true humanity of Jesus Christ and tried to encourage you to understand the importance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In order for our sins to be atoned for, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, had to take on human flesh so that he could be the perfect, pure sacrifice for our sins. The third thing I noted last week in relationship to the statement, "I thirst," is that it gives us a picture of hell. Part of the suffering of hell will be, according to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the deprivation of every form of comfort. Man refused to obey his Creator. The time will come when the Creator will refuse to succor man. Hell will be an absolutely awful place to be. John tells us that when Jesus had received the sour wine in fulfillment of Psalm 69:21, he said, "It is finished." The importance of these words, the sixth in the series of seven spoken from the cross, is that they point to Christ's death as an achievement. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we are told that Jesus uttered a loud cry just before his death. We are told that in Matthew 27:50, Mark 15:37, and Luke 23:46. Since two of the Gospels also tell us that Jesus had been given a drink just before this, it would seem that this was Christ's cry. That is, that Jesus said, not with a whimper, but a loud voice, "It is finished." In other words, writes James Montgomery Boyce, Christ's words were not the final gasping sob of a defeated man, or even the firm, deliberate declaration of one who was resigned to his fate. They were a triumphant declaration that the turning point in history had been reached, and that the work which Jesus had been sent into the world to do had been done. The three words in English, "it is finished," translates the Greek word tetelestai. It, in the Greek form, it indicates an action that has been totally completed. It comes from the verb form of the Greek word telos, which means end or goal. This one word sums up the greatest work that has ever been completed or accomplished in the history of mankind. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it." In fact, if you look at pastors who are also commentators, like James Montgomery Boyce or Richard Phillips, you will normally find 3 to 4 chapters, 3 to 4 sermons on that one statement from the cross: "It is finished." Now, I don't think that I'll preach more than 2, but I will probably preach at least 2 sermons related to that statement of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a number of things that can be pointed to as having been finished in the moment of Christ's death. And so I'll run through these fairly quickly in your hearing this morning. The first and most obvious one is that the sufferings of Christ are now finished. The sufferings that Jesus endured had not taken him by surprise. Long before this, the Lord said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Luke 12:50. Centuries before, Isaiah had written of him, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." 53:3. Suffering marked Jesus' life. He thirsted and he hungered. He ministered for 3 years without even a place to lay his head. He was scorned, ridiculed, accused, beaten, slapped, and subjected to the horror and indignation of the cross. Now, while those physical and emotional sufferings were intense, the greatest suffering that Jesus endured was when the Father had to turn away his gaze from the Son. While Jesus was on the cross, when our sins had been placed upon him, you'll remember that three of the gospel writers point out that darkness had descended on the earth at 12 noon and lasted for 3 hours, and it was at the end of that 3-hour period, or at the end at 3 PM, that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We need to remember that in Isaiah 59:2, God says this to his old covenant people: "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." When Jesus became sin for us, the Father could not look upon the Son. Our sins had separated the Son from the Father at this point. Our sins had hidden the Father's face from the Son. The intimacy that the second person of the Trinity knew with the first person of the Trinity throughout eternity now has been broken. There is no comfort to be given by the Father to the Son while the Son was on the cross, enduring the wrath of the Father because of our sins. But now, that separation from the Father has ended. How do I know that? Well, because the last word of Christ from the cross is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, when Jesus cried out in darkness to God, he didn't address him as Father. But now, that intimate relationship has been restored. And Jesus, once again, addresses God as Father. And so that period of time, the sufferings of Jesus Christ in his humanity, and on the cross, is now at an end. No one has ever suffered more than Jesus suffered while he was on the cross bearing our sins. And yet now it is finished. No snarling enemies will ever again spit in his face. No soldiers will ever scourge him again. No priest will mock him. No passerby will ever laugh at him. It is finished. He will never, ever again be sent for us and suffer separation from God because of our sins. That has come to an end. Now, he sits upon the throne of heaven, waiting until every enemy will be made his footstool. The one who was unfairly tried and condemned to death by unjust judges will one day judge them and all others who have judged him not to be the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. The Jewish priest and Sanhedrin thought they were finished with Christ when they sent him to Pilate to be crucified. Pilate thought he was finished with Jesus when he washed his hands, declaring he was innocent of this man's blood. The Jewish mob thought they were finished with Jesus when they cried out for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. The Roman soldiers thought they were finished with Jesus when they nailed him to the cross and thrust a spear into his side. But they're all terribly wrong. They are not finished with Jesus. One day, they will all fall on their faces before him and declare that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day they will all face the judge of all the earth and give an account of everything they have done and of every word they have spoken. One day they will hear the words of Christ say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." One day they will be cast by Christ into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that same fate awaits all who despise and reject Christ throughout the history of the earth. There are people today who will not have Jesus as their Savior. There are people today who will not submit to his lordship and his authority. There are people today who despise and reject Jesus and think that they are done with him, but they are wrong. They too will stand before the judge, and they too will be cast into outer darkness. And their suffering, their thirst, will never be quenched. It will never end. And there will be nothing good, nor any comfort for them throughout all eternity. It is finished. And for those who trust in Christ, when your time on this earth comes to an end, all the suffering and all the disappointment and all the heartache that you have ever endured will be finished. And God himself, as it says in Revelation 22, will do what? Wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. And you will drink freely from the waters of life and be in that place where there is joy forevermore and pleasure at God's right hand. The second thing that we can point to as finished in the moment of our Lord's death was his work. The work that he had been sent into the world to do. Now, while this work centered on the atonement, there was more to it than that. His work involved his entire ministry and his entire life. His work involved taking on human flesh, living as a human being, and submitting himself entirely to obedience to the law of God. His work involved preaching the gospel. His work involved the various miracles that Jesus accomplished. His work involved the teaching that he did, as well as giving up his life for the salvation of his people. We are told by the author of Hebrews that on the occasion of his coming into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Hebrews 10, 5-7. In John 4, 34, we read, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He spoke of the works which God had given him to do, John 5:36, and of the words which God had given him to speak, John 8:20 and 14:24. He said, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work," John 14:10. Then, in his great high priestly prayer, recorded in John 17, he said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." John 17, verse 4. Throughout his lifetime, Jesus had this work in mind, and he devoted himself to doing it. Now, it is done. The third area to which these words apply is the prophecies of his first coming. We cannot say that all the prophecies concerning the Lord are finished, for some pertaining to his work is yet to be done. Those prophecies related to his second coming. But those that refer to his gospel ministry are finished. In fact, it is in direct connection with one such prophecy that these words were spoken. Psalm 69:21 speaks of vinegar given to him on the day that he died to quench his thirst. Jesus noticed that this had not been fulfilled and said, "Therefore I thirst," thus provoking its fulfillment as the soldiers gave him vinegar on hyssop to quench his thirst. It was immediately afterward that we read, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It had been prophesied that the Messiah was to be born of a woman without the benefit of a human father, Isaiah 7:14. This was completed. It had been foretold that he would be the seed of Abraham and of the line of David, Genesis 22:18 and 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. That he should be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And so he was born in Bethlehem of the seed of David and of Abraham. The Old Testament writers had spoken of his flight into Egypt and a subsequent return to his own land, Hosea 11:1. So it happened. Christ's appearance was to be preceded by that of one like Elijah, Malachi 3:1. John the Baptist fulfilled this role. Christ's miracles were foretold, that the eyes of the blind should be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing, Isaiah 35:5-6. Jesus performed all these miracles. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem had been foretold, Zechariah 9:9. He was to be hated, Psalm 69:4, and rejected by his own people, Isaiah 8:14. A friend would betray him, Psalm 41:9. He was to be numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12, pierced through his hands and his feet, Psalm 22:16. Soldiers were to divide his garments and cast lots for his outer cloak, Psalm 22:18. All had been completed. There was nothing written of him that was left undone. And Scripture itself teaches that all that needed to be done, all that had been prophesied about Christ, had been accomplished. In John 19:30, the word teleo, "it is finished," is used of this fulfillment. Luke 18:31, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" The word translated accomplished is the same word translated finished in our text. Luke 22:37, for I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. Acts 13:29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Certainly, nothing that was to be fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Messiah was left lacking in Jesus. He is indeed the true prophesied Messiah. But the primary reference of these words is to the atonement. According to James Boyce, this was the acme of his sufferings, the chief of his works, and the primary focus of the prophecies. Moreover, he goes on to say, this has major doctrinal significance, for if the work of atonement is finished, then salvation is secured for us by God, and there is nothing that we can add, our hope to add to it. Everything that needed to be done by Jesus Christ for your salvation and for mine was accomplished by him. It is finished. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:3, writes of Christ's ministry when he had himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The priest in the Old Testament never sat down in the temple, for there wasn't any place for them to sit. The reason was that they were offering only a temporary sacrifice. There would always be more blood to be shed, always be more animals to be sacrificed. So their work was never done. But when Jesus offered his own blood for our sins, he sat down on his royal throne, for there was no more priestly work to be done. The writer of Hebrews expresses this point later in his book, saying that after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 14. What can be plainer than this in declaring that Christ has fully paid for all the sins of his people who believe on his name? John Murray, let me recommend this book to you, in a book entitled Redemption, Accomplished and Applied, wrote this: from whatever angle we look upon his sacrifice, we find its uniqueness to be as inviolable as the uniqueness of his person, of his mission, and of his office. Who is God-man but he alone? Who is great high priest to offer such sacrifice, but he alone? Who shed such vicarious blood, but he alone? Who entered in once for all in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, but he alone? What is left for us to do but to trust in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life, and to give him all honor, all glory, and all praise? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the incarnation. We thank you for the work that Jesus was sent to do and accomplished. We thank you that he faithfully preached the gospel. We thank you that he healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He cast out demons. And he enabled the lame to walk. And we thank you for the teaching that he gave to the apostles and left for us as they are written in the Gospels. Father, we thank you for all the things that were prophesied of him that he fulfilled. But Father, we thank you most of all that on the cross he accomplished all that needed to be accomplished for the salvation of our souls. And so, Father, we pray today that you would help us to understand more completely what Jesus did for us on the cross. Help us to remember that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us remember the love of the Father and the love of the Son. And help us, Father, as we think upon your love and upon the love of the Son and his accomplishment of the cross, help us to respond with a greater love and a greater intensity in our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.